And also with you. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
We call to worship both those far and near. Join us in person by radio and internet each Lenten Sunday for a Lenten sermon series in Lenten preparation for Holy Week and its seven services, including three on Easter morning. And prepare for worship daily with our Lenten devotional series, a congregational wisdom offering to God and neighbor. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. As we are able, may we stand in the praise of God.
To the Father and to the Son.
Together may we pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. The choir will guide us in our prayer of confession. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. May we pray. Grant us thy peace. Grant us thy peace. Grant us thy peace. Your good news. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks be to God.
A lesson from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. When the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept their Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land. And the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. A lesson from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in reading responsively Psalm 32 with the antiphon. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are those whom the Lord does not hold guilty, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I did not declare my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let those who are godly offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of great waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You encompass me with deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like an unruly horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. Many are the pangs of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And now, beloved, rise up in body as you are able, but certainly in heart, for the singing of the Gloria and the reading of the Gospel.
Thank you.
Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, 11 to 32.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. We listen to St. Luke this year. We do so one step at a time, one Sunday at a time, one episode, teaching, exhortation, miracle, or as today, one beloved, venerable parable at a time. Still, there are some outstanding features of the Lucan horizon which we may simply name as we go forth. First, Luke displays a commitment to an interest in history, and orderly history at that. Both Luke and Acts are cast in a distinctive historical mode. Second, Luke employs and deploys his own theology or theological perspective, including this emphasis upon history and the divine purpose, or better said, divine meaning in history. Third, Luke highlights the humanity and compassion of Jesus in a remarkable way. Christ of St. Luke is the Christ of magnificent compassion, embodied in the humility of a birth among shepherds. The poor, women, the stranger, the injured, those in dire need, all stand out in Luke as the recipients and subjects of Jesus' love, mercy, grace, and compassion. Fourth, Luke carries an abiding interest in the church. Ephesians says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers. That catches the spirit of the author of the third gospel and of the Acts to follow. It is this feature of Luke, the Lucan passion for compassion, upon which our parable has centered this morning. So we are taught through this year, know history, think for yourself, love the church, have compassion. Dorothy Day, our Lent 2022 theological conversation partner, would have agreed. Now I put it to you, how long has it been since you have had a prodigal thought? The prodigal son is prodigally reckless in departure, but he is prodigally excellent and ecstatic in return. His negative prodigality in descent is eclipsed by his positive prodigality in resurrection. How long has it been since you have come to yourself? Though no one says so, and to my knowledge, no one has yet so written, Luke 15 may be the most Gnostic of chapters in the New Testament, for it is about gnosis, self-knowledge, coming to oneself. As the Gnostics taught, we are trapped in a far country, a long way from our true home, like a man who has squandered his birthright and moved from light to darkness. As the Gnostics taught, we are meant to get home, to get back home, to get back out from under this earthly, fleshly, pig slop bodily existence and back to higher ground, to heaven, to the heaven beyond heaven, to the land of light, to the loving Father, like a prodigal son returning to the home that is truly his. As the Gnostics taught, there is just one way to get back home, one key to that magic door. And that way and that key is knowledge, self-knowledge, the knowledge of one's own self, one's ownmost self, whence we come, whither we go. As the Gnostics taught, salvation comes from this sort of esoteric, personal, soulful knowledge. When he came to himself. It is jarring, I give you that, to admit that this most traditional and most popular and most orthodox of parables may well have grown up outside the barn, outside the fences of mainstream Christianity. But there is nothing orthodox about the prodigal and his coming to himself. His is truly a prodigal thought. I need to get back home. Back to the land of light, back to the fullness of time, back to the God beyond God. No, Christ died for our sins here. No, Lamb of God here. No settled Orthodox Christology here. No cross, no gory glory, no Gethsemane, no Passion of the Christ here. Here it all comes down to self-awareness, to awakening, to a moment of clarity when he came to himself. The parable of the prodigal son is the most Gnostic, most heterodox, most Johannine of them all, stuck here in the middle of Luke, read here in the middle of Lent, interpreted here in the middle of March. The gospel challenges us to come out from hiding. You cannot hide behind a distrust of organized religion today. The prodigal thought soars beyond that. You cannot hide behind a disdain, often altogether true and righteous, for clergy, for formality, for robes and choirs and altars and candles. This prodigal thought pierces all that. You cannot hide behind the hideous moments in religious and Christian history, many there be, as a way to fend off the gospel, at least not this morning. The knife cuts deeper. The knife cuts to the very deeps, to your very soul. Nor can you even hide behind a critique of Roman Catholicism today. Prodigal thought soars beyond that. You may reject the celibacy of the priesthood, the sacrifice of the Mass, the subordination of women, and the infallibility of the Pope, but many, very many, Catholics do the same. No. The gospel undercuts your smart but narrow critique and asks about your soul. You do have one, you know. Luke 15 asks whether you are coming to know yourself. Are you? This is the parable, oddly enough, that calls the seeker's bluff. Today, the gospel attacks where you have finally no ready defense. It moves to your mind, your soul, your ownmost self. Dorothy Day would emphatically agree. In this very hour, we are caught in an awful global dilemma, a tragedy of global proportions today. And we pray for those seasoned, sober leaders, President Biden and others, seeking somehow to balance a rigorous resistance to heinous, unprovoked warfare and slaughter in Ukraine with a measured restraint to keep this horror from becoming a global conflagration. At the least, you and I, we can find ways, say through the United Methodist Committee on Relief, to support refugees now with our means and perhaps later with our spaces. Dorothy Day would admonish us to do so. How surprised, stunned even, we were to learn that the Roman Church itself has just this winter proposed Dorothy Day for consideration for sainthood after 20 years of their study. Not only her life, troubled as it was, nor only her faith, radiant as it was, has brought this consideration of canonization. More than either of these, it was Day's work that did so. Hers was a work life of continuous experimentation. In a way, she embodies our parable today. We think of her obedience, as with the figure of the older son at the end of the parable. But her life began much closer to the waywardness of the younger son with which the parable begins. In a way, as with the prodigal, and strangely, that early prodigality somehow quickened in her a prodigious generosity, a prodigality of work. Our biographer guides, Lowry and Randolph, often cited in these sermons, have taught us so. For instance, after World War II, Dorothy Day and the Catholic workers began to experiment with farming, with country living, including a purchase in Newburgh, New York. She was a 21st century soul, ahead of her time in world consciousness, in thinking globally, acting locally, in communal living, in critique of technology, in this continuous experimentation, and in Newburgh and elsewhere, in love of nature and regard for the natural world. She wanted people to learn and go, to grow and move. Of the Catholic workers' houses, she said, "This is a school. No one is meant to stay here forever." For instance, later in her life, Dorothy Day received a visit from the famous author Evelyn Waugh. A friend had encouraged him to enjoy all the great good things in New York City, but also to make sure to see the poor of the city, and especially to visit Dorothy Day. He offered to take her to a fine restaurant, one she in fact had known well over the years, but she declined, inviting him rather to a simple one, and then to visit the hospitality house nearby. Waugh's biographer later wrote, "He encountered in Dorothy Day a personality as tough and autocratic as his own, yet infinitely less selfish, a disarming combination. Confronted by this genuine ascetic whose entire working life was devoted to practical charity, He discovered a more sympathetic version of a close friend's argument that the aims of Christianity and capitalism were fundamentally opposed. It was not an idea he cared to ponder for long, but he retreated to the plaza, somewhat chastened, and we might imagine, changed. Sometimes a single personal experience of someone's sacrificial living and giving can make a lasting, transformative impact. And sometimes, perhaps Lent 2022, an encounter with a truly radical spirit with whom you and I may not always agree can cause one, you, to come to herself. For instance, the Catholic Worker began as a newspaper, but fairly quickly expanded into a movement. The movement, with Dorothy Day at the head, was devoted to hospitality, and hospitality in particular for the poor. Voluntary poverty brought into living practice the radical egalitarianism preached by Jesus. There are three things, she reminded her workers, you have to accept about very poor people who have lived on the street. They don't smell good, they aren't grateful, and they're apt to steal. The work with and among the poor, it should be emphasized, was every bit as much about the spiritual development of the worker as it was about the care of the needy. The houses of St. Joseph offered hospitality to the guests and spiritual formation to the workers. And the conditions in these houses were very rough. As the Catholic Worker movement, publication and hospitality and all began to expand, so did Dorothy Day's work in public speaking, which would consume much of her life over the last 40 years or so. Hers was a wide-angle vision, a high hope, a global voice, saying, if working men and women were solely concerned with better wages for themselves and not with larger ideas about community, societal change, and our God-ordained obligations to one another, the labor struggle would mean nothing in the long run. For instance, an especially striking outgrowth and outcome of her earlier work with the Catholic Worker emerged with the outbreak of the Spanish Civil War. For progressive Catholicism worldwide, the Spanish Civil War produced the horns of a very difficult dilemma. On one side were the Republicans of Barcelona and elsewhere, like Hemingway's Robert Jordan, committed to liberty and justice and progressive treatment and care of the poor. On the other side were those who supported the church, the Catholic Church, and its traditions and clergy and history and culture. One progressive, the other Catholic. Spain tore American progressive Catholicism right in half. Support the church and stomach Franco, or support freedom and stomach Stalin. She and her communities were torn apart from both sides. She largely sided with the Republicans, but not enough to satisfy everyone. Still, the Catholic Worker movement and paper, like Ellen Knight Chalmers and others, voiced and continuously retained a strong, clear, utterly pacifist position through the Spanish War, the Second World War, the Korean conflict, and the war in Vietnam. And this split her movement. The Detroit, Cleveland, and Boston houses agreed with her. The Chicago, Seattle, and Los Angeles houses did not. For instance, by the 1950s, Day and the Catholic Worker were involved in opposition to nuclear war, arms, and weaponry. Some of us grew up with weekly air raid drills in which all in the elementary schools were sent to sit underneath our desks in preparation for a nuclear attack. Day and her community chastised this, in hindsight clearly misguided practice, because its purpose, she asserted, was allowing the government and the military-industrial complex to render the unthinkable thinkable and therefore less in need of an immediate solution. Our own experience of January 6th is similar. To take what would be utterly unthinkable, the assault on and desecration of the nation's capital, and to normalize or accommodate or make space in the mind and the culture for such travesty. One ongoing, continuous aspect of day's work came through acceptance of many invitations to speak, lecture, occasionally to preach. And she had influence. After Michael Harrington wrote The Other America, 1962, he included in the preface, "It was through Dorothy Day and the Catholic Worker Movement that I first came into contact with the terrible reality of involuntary poverty and the magnificent ideal of voluntary poverty. The terrible reality of involuntary poverty and the magnificent ideal of voluntary poverty." Born, recall, in 1897, Dorothy Day was vibrantly active in the late 1960s in opposition to the war in Vietnam. The ultimate heart breach for Dorothy Day, the citizen, as well as Dorothy Day, the Catholic, shattering hopes formed 50 years earlier that her country would ultimately use its power and prestige for greater ends. Born in 1897, her view of the youth of the 1960s was anything but starry-eyed, including acerbic comments about the long-haired, sexually active, drug-indulging young women and men she encountered so frequently in New York and on her travels. She made time to visit and admire Haley House here in Boston and said in ringing oratory, "Our present capitalist industrial system is inhuman and wicked. We don't measure our success. We don't despair and we don't judge. We together simply do the work God intends us to do." These are steadying, late pandemic words for us, for you and me, in 2022. Do the work God intends us to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. And she found time every Saturday afternoon to listen to the broadcasts from the Metropolitan Opera. The work with the poor continued. The Catholic Worker House, unlike a Salvation Army shelter or city shelter, would expect nothing, demand nothing from the poor. Many of us, myself included, might well have difficulty with this. Yet, she was not a 21st century feminist, at least not in the standard sense. Poverty, race, and religion were far more important to her than gender. She spoke in public for the last time in 1976, suffering a heart attack that year. The same autumn, some of us began seminary up the street at Union Theological Seminary. St. Joseph House and Mary House remain, 4 decades after Dorothy Day's death, exactly where they've always been, but surrounded now by chic eateries, high-priced co-ops, boutique hotels, and chain stores. One wonders, this bright winter morning, could Dorothy Day cause us, could an encounter with her spirit cause one to come to himself, to come to herself. We give Day the last word, she said. We must practice the presence of God. He said that when two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. He is with us in our kitchens, at our tables, on our bread lines, with our visitors, on our farms. When we pray for our material needs, it brings us close to his humanity. He too needed food and shelter. He too warmed his hands at a fire, and lay down in a boat to sleep. And when he came to himself, amen.
Our singing of Lead Me, Lord, we invite you to pray in a manner that you consider would most support the prayers of our community this morning. Stand or kneel at the altar rail, raise your hands in your place, respond in a language other than English, however you are moved by the Spirit this morning. I will set the petition, and then I will say, in your grace, if you would please respond, hear our prayer. Dearly beloved, in peace, let us pray to God as we begin with Lead Me, Lord. gracious, loving, holy, and one. We bring to you someone who we have met or remembered today, and for whom we want to pray. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you someone who is hurting and needs our prayer and your healing. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you a troubled situation in our world. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you an area of the natural world or a companion creature population that we love. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you a person or group who reveals your love and justice at work in the world. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you in our hearts someone who we find it hard to forgive or trust. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring to you a celebration or something that contents us with thanksgiving. In your grace, hear our prayer. We bring ourselves to you that we may grow in generosity of spirit, in clarity of mind, in warmth of affection. In your grace, hear our prayer. And now we continue our prayer as our Savior Christ has taught us to be bold and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Lord God of all, accept our offering of this money. Sorry, offertory. Okay. Lord God of all, accept our offering of this money this day, but also the offering of our lives. Help us to live simply, generously, and courageously, that our lives may point to you. Amen.
Thank you.
God, we offer these gifts to you and us to your service. In all this we pray. Amen.
Sun shall warm and bright on you, your darkest night a star shine through, your dullest morn a radiance brew, and when dusk comes, God's hand to you, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.